Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth interactive study of the Word of God. I am enjoying this series, Lessons for Life. It's an education from the Word of God. And today we're talking about learning about redemption, learning about salvation, learning about what God wants to do for us and in us so that we can be with Him forever in His eternal kingdom. Really important study, and we're glad you joined us today. And welcome to our team. And you'll notice we're still the remnant here, the small Gideon's band, because of the health pandemic. But you know, we've seen in the series that God is blessed with many or with few, right? Amen. But we're glad that you're here with us, and you can be in your home. You don't have to wear your mask in your home. And we're just glad that even in these difficult times, that God is reaching hearts. And what a great topic today, learning about redemption, because it could make a difference for eternity for you and those you love. Here's some emails from some of our Hope Sabbath School members around the world. Kefa writes to us from Kenya. In fact, he sent a picture. Kefa and his wife, Ann, sent a picture from Kenya, and they said, "I appreciate you and the team for the wonderful ministry of Hope Sabbath School. I've been a consistent member of Hope Sabbath School for many years, and I use your outline and the comments from your discussion to prepare for my Bible study class every Sabbath."
Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
Yes. Yeah.
That's great.
"The Lord is indeed faithful. He has enabled you to bring so many people to Christ through interactive Bible study." And we say,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Or hallelujah, right?
Hallelujah.
"I look forward to meeting you and perhaps worshiping with you either here or in the New Jerusalem. May God bless you and the team." Well, Kefa, thanks for writing to us, and your dear wife, Anne, from Kenya. We're glad you're not only part of our Hope Sabbath School family, but you're part of the mission, taking that outline and teaching a class yourself. Mm-hmm. Here's a note from Clement in Darwin. Okay, come on now, geography lesson. Shana, do you know where Darwin is?
Maybe in South America?
No, it's not. There could be many Darwins, excuse me. Jason?
It's in Australia.
Yes, it's way up in the Northern Territory of Australia, isn't it? And Clement writes and says, "We watch Hope Sabbath School with our favorite spiritual class every week."
Wow.
"May the Lord continue to bless you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and give you more wisdom." By the way, Clement lists a group of names here, including Sumiso. So Sumiso, give Clement a wave. Isn't that amazing? You know, Darwin is a very hot place. It's kind of a tough climate, isn't it?
Yes.
But they're watching Hope Sabbath School, and we're glad they're part of our family. In God's grace, we will see you in heaven. We will praise the Lord night and day together. Amen. I can just imagine being with you, Clement. Thanks for writing to us, and bless your family there in Darwin, Australia. Here's a note from a donor in the Cayman Islands, a beautiful part of the world. "I enjoy watching you on Hope TV. I'm impressed with the fact that each of you is willing to take part and to share your insights." It's in-depth and
interactive,
right?
Yes.
"Your understanding and reading is done in such a manner that anyone who's listening can understand. It's a real blessing.
Wow.
I'm sending a gift of $120 U.S. and trust it will help with your ministry. May God bless each one of you." Well, donor in the Cayman Islands, we'd all like to come and visit you personally and thank you, because that's a beautiful part of the world. But thanks to all of our donors, especially when you partner with us, you can have the joy of hearing emails from around the world that God is blessing. You can go to hopetv.org/donate and send a gift. And we're so thankful for what you do. Here's a note from Zimbabwe. Zimbabwe, that's original home country,
yes.
Sumiso, right? Well, I should have asked you how to pronounce Mlungisi. Mlungisi.
Mlungisi.
Huh?
Mlungisi.
Mlungisi. Thank you. Mlungisi said, hallelujah, someone knew how to say my name.
Wow.
Writing from Zimbabwe, many thanks for Hope Sabbath School. As a family, we always look forward to the next episode. God bless. Oh, greetings to Sumiso and the whole team. Give them a wave. All right. We continue to pray for your ministry. Mlungisi. Yeah. Thank you so much for helping with that pronunciation. One last note from Paulette. Thanks for writing, Paulette, from Jamaica.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Paulette writes and says, "Hello to Hope Sabbath School team.
Hello.
Hello.
Greetings from Jamaica. I am a Seventh-day Adventist, and I watch your Sabbath School every week.
Wow.
And I am learning more and more about the Word of God.
Amen.
I am asking you to pray for me as I go through some health challenges. I feel the enemy is attacking me because I love the Lord and His goodness toward me. But I will put God in front of my battles, and that's all that really matters."
Amen. True.
And we say,
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Keep spreading the gospel through Hope Sabbath School, because the Lord could come anytime for His people.
So true.
And He is fighting for us. Amen?
Amen.
Well, Paulette, thanks for writing to us from beautiful island of Jamaica. And we're just so excited to hear from you. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. We'd love to hear how God is blessing you through an in-depth study of His Word. Right now, though, we have a song to sing. We can't sing it here because of the pandemic restrictions, but we'd like you to sing, and we'll be listening. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. Let's sing together.
Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. You may be wise in your latter days.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you give us counsel through your word, that we can find an education in the word of God. Today, as we learn about redemption, about salvation, may the Holy Spirit give us insight and understanding. But more than that, may we be willing to make life-changing decisions that will affect not only our lives, but the lives of those around us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
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 Well, I'm excited about our study today because I sense there's someone watching Hope Sabbath School today, Sabina, who's going to say, "Jesus, would you save me?"
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Because the plan of salvation is not just a doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
It's a rescue plan for all of us, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah. Amen.
So let's start. Sabina, if you could start our study in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 will talk about God's desire for his creation, particularly for the human family.
Yes. So I'll be reading from the New International Version. That's Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Now there's something interesting there. Apparently male and female is the image of God, right? I always thought it was just Adam, but no, it's the human family.
Yeah. Yes.
What does that mean to you, Kim? I don't know that there's a complete answer that any of us might have, but that God created our first parents and through them created us in his image.
I think it means when you look at the physical, the spiritual nature of Adam and Eve, it was similar to God's, and they were able to commune together in the garden without sin being a restriction.
Okay, so there's this, what would you call it, similarity or sumiso?
We're a representation of the Godhead, so the closeness, the oneness that they have, that's the oneness God would like us to exemplify.
Now, we know we're not God, right?
Right.
We're just a faint reflection.
Yes.
But it is real.
Right.
Yes, right.
Created in God's image. Jason, you want to add to that?
So God created beings, people, angels, because he wanted to have a relationship. And in the same way, we are created in his image because we are created to have relationship with each other as well.
I'm thinking later that Jesus will say two great commands, love God and love each other.
Yes.
I think that it is all about relationship.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
That it's not just not just about what we look like, but about the essence of who we are.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
Shana?
Yeah, so as Kim was saying, like, God is a God, he has emotions, he wants to connect with us. In the emotional and the spiritual realm. And so, you know, we reflect his image. We have emotions and, yeah.
He also gave us the ability to do something that is also reflecting God's nature, and that is?
Creating.
Recreate.
To recreate or to procreate, right?
Yeah.
He could have just said, let there be a populated earth. Kaboom.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But he creates our first parents and says to them, be fruitful and
multiply. Yeah.
So they're joining with him in this mystery of creating life. Yeah. He gave that capacity, which of course Satan has tried to abuse in a lot of unfortunate ways.
Right. Yeah.
But the beauty of joining the creator in his creative work is something that I think anyone who holds a newborn baby and says, how can this be?
Yeah. Yeah.
God is good. The miracle. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5. It's actually a genealogy, but there's some insight there that I think is helpful. So, Misa, if you could read verse 1 and then read verse 3.
Genesis 5, verse 1, reading from the New King James Version. It says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God.
So that ties in with what we heard in Genesis 1, right?
Yes.
But now go down to verse 3 of Genesis 5.
Verse 3 says, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth.
Now, if we read the chapters in between, there are two other sons, right?
Yeah.
Their names were?
Cain
and Abel. And that's a tragic story of how one older son kills his younger brother, Abel, and then is banished. That we're not going to look at all of that story today. But now this is the third child, Seth. What do you notice in verse 3 that catches your attention? Jason?
It says in verse 3 that Adam's son Seth here is created sort of are made in his own likeness, in his own image. So it describes it as being made more in Adam's image. And it could almost sound like as opposed to God's image, not necessarily, but it could sound like that.
Of course, that's genetics, right? Yeah. I mean, if you have a baby and say, oh, she looks like mama, you know, or he looks like papa. So that's normal, but it's interesting how that wording is. So, Sabina, what do you think? Do you think there's the implication that something has been lost?
Maybe. I can agree with Jason. I think that it's not fully clear, but we know that something happened in the previous chapter that could have led to a change in how this genetic transition was happening from that moment on. So I imagine that maybe God here was trying to communicate that no longer they were looking in the fullness of God's image any longer.
But the good news is that we can still reflect the image of God, right?
Yeah.
If it's faintly. Samisa.
I think it's also a challenge to parenting, right? To reflect God's image, and then as your kids reflect your image, you're getting the image of God.
So that would suggest that it's a journey. It's a journey. It's a process. Let's go now to Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Now, someone may be watching saying, Book of Genesis, who wrote that? Do we know who wrote the Book of Genesis?
Moses,
that's right. The Pentateuch, the first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so Moses was a prophet as well as a leader of God's people. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because he wasn't there at creation, but he's given revelation and he records it for us. What does he say in chapter 6? Kim, could you read for us chapter 6 of Genesis, the first five verses? Because as Sabina mentioned, and the answer is found in chapter 3 with sin coming into the world, there's a what would we call it, a degeneration? But it gets much worse. Let's look at chapter 6, verses 1 to 5.
I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever. For he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
How did it get that, what would we say, degraded, depraved so quickly that there's this description that the thoughts and intents of people were evil continually? Sabina?
Yeah, I understand that at the moment that they sinned and then God had to let them go from the garden, the connection that they had and the closeness and proximity that they had with the Lord was disrupted. So as we know that as we contemplate God, as we surrender to him, as we behold him, we become like him, right? But at this moment, they were being put apart from God. So I believe that quickly, generation after generation, they were losing that imprint of this closer connection that Adam and Eve once had with the Lord. So I believe that's part of the response.
I remember someone came to my office who had got into internet pornography and ended up doing some really bad things. I mean, that's bad already. But he said to me, I never thought I would do those things. It was frightening how quickly when we take our eyes off of God, we can fall, right, Jason?
And you see here, one key thing, I think, is that the daughters of men, that the or even the sons of God, you know, the children of Adam, they're making choices for themselves. They're going after their own selfish nature. So while God has, you know, maybe not is able to be as close, the children of Adam still had choices. They could have still, you know, stayed in connection with God, but they made choices to do what they wanted, you know, whether it was with marriage or with, you know, how they built cities, a lot of choices they made that allowed the nature to be degenerated further.
Now, someone's going to say, I'm feeling depressed. I don't want to listen anymore. But in the middle of this rapid decline, there are men and women who choose to honor God.
Let's
look at a few of them, and then we'll talk. They needed redemption too, right? They were sinners too. They were in the likeness of their parents. And so there is this fall from grace. But they were choosing to align themselves with God. Shana, could you read for us in Genesis chapter 5? It's in the middle of a genealogy or a family tree, but read verses 21 through 24 of Genesis 5.
And I'll be reading from the King James Version. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
So you know this story, right? He's walking with God, literally. In the garden, Adam walked with God, Eve walked with God. What does that mean now, that he walked with God? Shemisa?
It just shows the proximity with respect to their relationship.
Back to the word relationship, right?
They were so in sync. I think about marching when we're in Pathfinders, or you think about an army marching, the discipline they have, that they're in sync. They all raise the left leg at the same time, right leg at the same time, just being in one accord with the Lord. They had that close communion. Even if I was walking with my friend, I would be talking to him, or, you know, that kind of relationship that he had with God.
Beautiful. That relationship is as tight or as close as if he was right, God was right there, like he was in the garden. Sabina.
And also piggyback on what Jason was saying, I also think this means that he was probably obeying God, responding to God's commandments. He was choosing according to God's will. I think that's also probably what it means to say that he was walking with God.
And what does it mean he was not, for God took him? There's a couple of examples in Scripture where God chooses to to take people up to heaven. One in a fiery chariot. His Elijah. Name was Elijah. We don't know how Enoch was taken up, but he's taken up because of that close relationship. Imagine that God would say, I have such a close relationship with my daughter, I'm going to take her up early. Isn't that amazing? That's the relationship that God longs to have with each one of us. Well, there is Enoch. Let's look in Genesis 7 and verse 1. Genesis 7. Jason, if you have that, we'll read verse 1 for us.
Sure. I'm reading here from the New King James Version. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.
So there were some people who said, I want that intimate relationship with my Creator, like we're walking together. And was Noah perfect?
No.
No.
I think there's a few examples there that would suggest he's not perfect, but he's perfectly surrendered in that relationship with God. So let's see what we can learn about the plan of redemption or the plan of salvation from the story of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Genesis 6, Sabina, if you have that, verses 13 and 14.
Okay, so I'll be reading from the New International Version, Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out.
So this is a big boat, by the way. This, the size is in the next few verses. Mm-hmm. But let's go over to chapter 7 of Genesis, verses 1 to 7. Kim, if you could read that for us. And let's see, he preaches his heart out. Mm-hmm. That's a colloquial expression. He preaches with Holy Spirit conviction and enthusiasm for how many years?
120 years.
Sharing the plan of redemption or salvation.
Yes.
Well, let's see what happens. Genesis 7, verses 1 to 7.
I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. Mm. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood.
Jason, I've been thinking about that story. You share with passion, Holy Spirit anointing for 120 years. And how many people get into the boat?
Only about, eight people
here?
8
people get into the boat. Mm. What lesson can we learn? Mm. Maybe there's some good lessons we can learn. Mm. You talked about mentoring your children, right?
Yeah.
Yes.
Maybe there are some good lessons, but there's also some painful lessons we could learn from the story of Noah.
Yeah.
So one of the painful lessons is that God, because of free will, he allows all of us to make our own choices. And even if someone labors and preaches for 120 years, because of free will, people are free to choose not to accept that salvation, not to respond to the call of redemption.
Yeah.
Now, the good news is, someone reminded me of this, there were godly men and women who died before the flood came. You know, you think of people like Methuselah and others, right? And their families. So it's not like no one else was following God besides those 8. But at the time of this cataclysm, of this world flood,
there was only a few.
Shana, what do you think how do you think he felt as he looked around once the door closed and saw this huge, what does it call it in the New Testament, like an ark of safety?
Yeah.
It was like a symbol of God's plan of salvation. Mm-hmm. And so few people got inside.
Yeah, I mean, I would be in a state of despair, like, man, like, I've been preaching for all this time and it's only my family. It must have been quite disappointing or despairing. I'm sure he had a heart wanting to save the people, because for 120 years to be preaching, like, you have to have a passion for it. And it must have been disappointing.
But the good news is his family got into the boat.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So something happening there, that mentoring that you were talking about, Samiso, that Noah's passion was that his own family would reflect the image of God.
Right.
Yes.
You mentioned something when you said Noah was not perfect, but he was perfectly surrendered. It reminded me of a statement my pastor always used to say. He said, "It's only in the Christian vernacular that the word surrender denotes victory."
Wow.
We are saved by surrendering to God.
So in the non-Christian vocabulary, surrender means you lost.
Yeah.
But in a Christian vocabulary, when we surrender to God, we win.
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
And part of that surrender in Noah's day was to get into the boat, even though many people were mocking and saying that's a ridiculous idea.
Yeah, right.
So if we just learned lessons about the plan of salvation, God said, build a big boat. Build a big boat. We'll find later, is it in Peter, he says that God is not willing that any
should perish.
Should perish?
Yes.
But that all should come to repentance. Yeah. Yeah. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Mm. Build a big boat. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What else will we learn about the plan of salvation just from Noah's experience? Yes, Sabina.
That there is hope. You know, that even though it says this was a very perverted generation, that God himself had his heart so broken that he wanted to give someone a chance. Whoever had, you know, 120 years is a long time. Yeah. So he not only said once, he said twice. He used Noah not only to speak, but also to do something concrete for them to see what is going to happen. So I really think that this is also a message of hope, that no matter what, God is going to keep seeking and trying to find the ones who are righteous at his eyes, who are willing to surrender, and that he will not simply give up on us that easily, you know?
I'm thinking of a verse that we read. It says, Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, that's not some kind of slave master. That's a relationship where the Lord says, we're going to go this way. Yeah. And Noah says, I'm right with you.
Yes.
I'm walking with you.
I'm walking with you. Yeah. Right. I'm walking with you. And that is loving obedience, right?
Yes. Yeah.
Well, we could stay with Noah, but we want to go on to another great example of the plan of redemption. A man named Abram, later called Abraham, will pick up his story. Jason, if you could read in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4.
I've got the New King James Version here. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 says this. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran.
So what were the challenges that this 75-year-old man of influence in Ur, he was a wealthy man, what were the challenges that he faced as he obeyed God's call and left Ur? Kim?
As Jason just read, God told him to go to a land that I will show, that God would show Abraham, Abram. So Abram didn't know exactly where to go. Yeah.
So his friends are saying, where are you heading, Abram? And he's like,
I don't know.
What would the right answer be?
Wherever the Lord leads.
Wherever the Lord leads, Shana, that's it. Isn't that it for us? I mean, isn't that, where are you heading?
Wherever the Lord leads.
Wherever the Lord leads. There's this idea of surrender, of obedience. Not so God will love us, but because we're in a loving relationship with him.
Of trust.
Of trusting him. Right. So you know the story. I want you to keep your place in Genesis. We'll come back there. But look in Hebrews 11 and verse 8 in the New Testament. What gave, what motivated Abram to do what God asked him to do? Let's take a look. Do you have that?
Yes.
Samiso? Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By the way, there's some wonderful insights about Abram, later called Abraham, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11.
Hebrews 11 verse 8, reading from the New King James Version, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going.
Where are you going, Abraham? Well, wherever the Lord leads, right? But what was the key word at the beginning of the verse?
By faith.
By faith.
By faith,
And that faith is based on?
His relationship.
With the word.
His
relationship. That's
with
right,
God,
Jane.
Yes.
With God. Yeah. God loves me, and he has my best good at heart.
Yes.
In fact, he's got a plan to save me forever. And to be with him forever. And so I'm going to follow wherever he leads. Well, it gets challenging, and I'm going to ask Shana if you'd read in Genesis 22, perhaps one of the best known stories in the life of now Abraham, because he has a son named Isaac, a test that he has, which is not so much just about him, but telling us about God's plan of redemption or salvation. Yeah. Let's pick up the story in verse 1 of Genesis 22.
And I'll be reading from the King James Version. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
The Lord, my translation says, the Lord will provide.
Yeah. Yes.
Where do you see faith at work that God has a plan in this story?
Wow.
Several places.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Anybody?
I think that the first place that where we see faith here is the very fact that God didn't tell Abraham from the beginning that he was going to provide, you know, in the mountain. He simply told Abraham, go and do that. You're going to sacrifice your son. And it looks like Abraham didn't even hesitate. He simply, you know, took the son and a few people with them, and they went.
Back to what Shana said earlier, though, Abraham is trusting the relationship, right?
Yeah. Exactly.
It's like, I know God is a God of love. By the way, Hebrews, we won't read it, but Hebrews 11 says, he believed that God would raise his son from the dead.
Yeah. Yeah.
So he's trusting that God is a God of life.
Right.
Yes. Yes.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
But there's that surrender,
Samisa,
that you talked about. Shana?
Well, from verse 2, it said, he didn't even know where he was going to be going to this sacrifice, because it said he's for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. So he doesn't even know where he's going.
Yes.
And then later on, it says on the third day, he looked up and, you know, realized that this is the place that God wanted him to go.
Where it sounds a lot like Abraham, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It where are you going? Wherever the Lord leads.
Yes.
What's going to happen up there? Whatever the Lord wills.
Yes.
Right. Right?
Yeah. Wow.
Any other insights of faith in that story? We've got to move on to some other prophecies about redemption. Jason.
Well, I think you also have faith with Isaac, his son,
and
responding. And this also shows that Abraham, talking about passing their relationship and likeness down, he's raised Isaac to trust and have faith in God as well.
Back to that mentoring and passing on.
Yeah.
Son, my prayer for you. Daughter, my prayer for you. Yeah. Is that you would reflect the image of God, which is love, right?
Yeah.
Loving God with all our hearts, that relationship, and loving each other. And he certainly shows that in his relationship with his father, doesn't
Absolutely.
He? Sabina.
Yeah.
And I also can only imagine how Abraham felt when his son asked, where was the animal? So imagine he responded to him with faith and saying, well, God will provide. We are going to see something will happen. But imagine if nothing happened, you know?
So here's this amazing prophecy, and we're going to look at just a few others where time is passing so quickly. But that is what we want to remember today. God, how are you going to save me? And the answer is the Lord will provide, right?
Mm-hmm.
You surrender your life to God. He has a plan of redemption, and he will provide. Let's look at how the prophet Isaiah speaks about that provision in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9. Jason, do you have that? Verses 6 and 7. This is one that was so powerful that Handel, the composer, put it to music.
Yeah.
But let's see what it says.
I'm reading here from the New King James Version, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Now the prophet Isaiah, he's called the gospel prophet because he says so much about God's plan of salvation.
Yeah.
Look in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Shana, if you could read that for us.
And I'll be reading from the King James Version. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And then go to Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. This is actually a passage that Jesus himself quotes. Samisa, if you can read it, when he's in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth.
Yeah.
Isaiah 61, 1 to 3, reading from the New King James Version, says, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.
That sounds like good news.
Yes.
Amen. Yes, amen.
These are all what we would call messianic prophecies, prophecies about the Messiah who is to come. But the one most profound prophecy is in Isaiah 53. And we are not going to take time to read that whole chapter, but tell me someone, maybe I want you to write it down, Isaiah 53, read it today as part of your study. What was it in the revelation of Isaiah 53 that challenged the common idea about Messiah? What was God's plan for redemption? Jason?
So if you look at the other chapters we've referenced, you hear about how the Messiah will have power and he'll be a great king, which is all true. But when you read Isaiah 53, which is also
messianic prophecy. Mm-hmm. It talks about how he's going to be a man of sorrows. He's going to have grief. He's going to be beaten and rejected. Yeah. He's going to. It even prophesies basically how he's going to be killed. Mm-hmm. Essentially here.
Maybe I should have you read at least verse 6 mm-hmm. of Isaiah 53, because I think we need to hear this prophecy about Messiah, God's plan of redemption. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, New King James Version. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Mm. What did Abraham say on the mountain?
God will provide.
God will provide. Mm-hmm. And God is going to provide through a Messiah who's not a conquering military general, mm-hmm. but through
a humble servant
yeah. who will be bruised for our iniquities, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. Yeah. By his wounds,
we are healed.
Yeah. So throughout the scripture, we're seeing the plan revealed. Mm-hmm. God's wanting to restore us fully to his image.
Yeah. Yes.
He wants that relationship that Shana talked about at the beginning to be closer and closer mm-hmm. until we walk with him into eternity.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
Right?
Amen. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Enter the incarnation. Jesus is born. Mm-hmm. And what does the angel say? In Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. This is where the plan of salvation is about to be worked out. Kim, what do you read in Matthew 1, 20 and 21?
I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
Hmm. The word Jesus means
salvation.
It's something to do with saving us from our sins.
Yeah.
It means the Lord saves.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The Lord saves. Mm-hmm. How's God going to do this? Answer. The Lord saves. You know, some people have arguments about exactly how the plan of salvation works. Yeah. Could we just agree that the Lord saves?
Yes.
We don't save ourselves. Yeah. Well, that's an angel mm-hmm. speaking in a vision. But in Luke chapter 2, the angels are speaking out loud. Mm. In Luke 2, verses 8 through 11. And Sabina, would you read that beautiful testimony of the angels?
Sure. So I'll be reading from the New International Version, and it says, And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.
A Savior is born. Messiah is a Savior.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Messiah, Jesus, is God's plan of redemption.
Yes.
He is the plan.
Yeah.
Amen.
He is the one that Abraham said, the Lord will provide. The
Amen.
Lord will provide.
Yes.
Where do you find Jesus most clearly describing in a very short conversation his plan, God's plan of salvation? Anybody?
John.
Oh, you say there's lots of places. Jason?
Yes.
In his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3.
Would you read verses 14 through 17? This is powerful. Now, Nicodemus was a godly man. He wanted to hear. He wanted that relationship with God, right? He wanted to walk with God. And it was to Nicodemus, having told him you need to be born again, that he gave this amazing revelation.
I've got the New King James Version here. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Look to Jesus. You remember the story in the wilderness with that bronze serpent being attacked, a symbol of being attacked by sin. Look to God's provision. How's God going to do this? Some might ask. Say, I don't know, but I'm going to walk with his plan. I'm going to look to God's plan. In fact, that's what the New Testament apostles proclaimed. Go with God's plan for salvation, for redemption. That's a beautiful passage in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Samisa, if you can find Romans 10, there's lots of places. Day of Pentecost talks about repent, you know, and be baptized for the washing away of your sins. But how does water wash away sins? Answer, because we're trusting in Jesus, our Savior. We're baptized in the name of Jesus. But let's see what Paul says to the Romans in Romans 10, verses 9 to 13.
Romans 10, verses 9 to 13, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, Romans 9, verse 10, verse 9 to 13, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Someone should say amen. That's really good news, right? That's very simple. Keep going.
Verse 10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Verse 12. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the name of the Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him.
And then verse 13?
Verse 13, finally, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Or a thief on the cross. Lord, remember me.
Remember me.
This, what do all of these passages have in common about God's plan of salvation? What do you learn? What do they all have in common, Sabina?
That it's for everyone, whoever comes.
Whoever
to
comes,
whoever.
All right? What else do you learn, Sabina? Shana?
It's simple.
Like, why do people try to make it so complicated?
Yeah.
What do you think? Why do people try to make it so complicated? I mean, it's profound, right? It's not superficial.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Samisa, why do they make it so complicated?
For some people, it's lack of belief. They think in the finite way they can only do something so incredible using a very complicated technique. But God says, just accept me.
Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shana?
Yeah, I mean, people could also make it complicated because of the way that we relate to other human beings. So if you give me something, a large gift, I'm like, oh man, like, what do I have to do to pay you back? Whereas God is like, no, you don't have to do anything. It's free.
It sounds...
I thought of the text, and they'll come to you, Sabina. Yes. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, Ephesians 2, verse 8. It is the gift of God. So it's not like, what do I... Now, there will be a loving response, right? There will be a desire to walk with him. But the plan is simple. Call upon Jesus to save you. Sabina.
Yeah, no, I was just going to say that it sounds too good to be true. So maybe people try to find ways to justify, but it's just that simple.
So who helped you? Who has helped you to get past all of the noise and all of the false teaching about how to be saved? Some people beat themselves. Other people think they can pay money to a church to be saved. Who helped you to get past all of that and just see the beautiful plan of salvation, which is trusting in God's provision, Jesus the Messiah. Samisa, who helped you?
I'd say initially it was my parents, but it really took a village to really reinforce that.
Even so you had parents who loved Jesus.
Yes.
But you're saying a village. You mean like there were lots of people?
Lots of people throughout my journey in life, even as an adult, after doing something wrong, just really believing in Christ's ability to save and redeem you. Mm-hmm. One pastor recently just illustrated this to me. He was talking about how back in the Old Testament, they bought a lamp without blemish. Mm-hmm. And the priest would inspect the lamp to make sure it was without blemish. He would not inspect the person bringing the gift, but he would inspect the lamp. And we have Christ, the lamp slain from the foundation of earth, without blemish. We know our sacrifice is sure.
That's a beautiful illustration. Yeah. I've never heard it that way. Beautiful. The priest didn't inspect the person, but inspected the lamb. Yeah. So behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We're hearing it's a journey. Someone else, I've got 30 seconds. Who helped you, Jason, to understand the plan of salvation more fully?
So there have been a lot of people in my life, including my parents, but one I remember specifically was actually at a Christian summer camp. I was maybe about 10 years old, 11 years old, and so the leaders of the Christian summer camp, they shared with us about Jesus' love, and they did it in a way that a 10-year-old could understand, and that really changed my life.
Amen. You know, I'm thinking, you probably have a testimony too. Who helped you to understand the simple plan? Yeah. For my father, when he was 11 years old, it was a Sunday school teacher at Bedminster Tabernacle, a little Baptist chapel in Bristol, who told him that God loved him and had a plan to save him. I'd love to hear your testimony of how you came to understand that beautiful, simple, yet profound plan of salvation. Write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. But more than that, if someone's watching, if you're watching today and you say, Derek, I've never asked Jesus to save me. I've never called upon his name. Would you do it today, even as we pray? Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, the plan is profound and yet so simple. God will provide through the Messiah Jesus who bore our sins. Look to him and live. I pray today those of us who've never done that would say, Jesus, save me. Those who have would say, thank you, Jesus, that you're my Savior. Amen. In the holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
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 Well, I'm happy about the study today. God's good plan of salvation. You don't have to beat yourself. You don't have to pay somebody. Call upon the name of the Lord. Just say, Jesus, will you save me? And then go out and share that good news with those around you.